The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Happy Easter, everyone. What an awesome day, am I right? Woo, happy Easter. Well, hey, it's Easter, and so I'm going to give a car away. How's that sound? I'm going to give a car away, but it belongs to somebody, and you left your keys in the men's restroom. So I'm gonna give you your car today. Anyone? Are they up there? All right. I am not gonna throw these on a non-Easter Sunday. I might, but Pastor Clyde will get those to you. So, hey, real quick, super exciting. 26 years ago today, Harvest began. On first Sunday, Easter Sunday, 1990. Isn't that awesome? So we're celebrating 26 years today. Isn't that awesome? So real quick, and we'll get into our message, but this month we've been having some fun. We like to have fun around here. And right before the message, I've been asking you to get your phones out and check in here at Harvest. And we've been doing some interesting things. We've been supporting some different projects. Now, wait, some of you are like, you're already checking in. Just pause. I'm gonna give you some direction. But last Sunday, we supported Young Life College through your check-ins, and we paid for the first month of student access fees to get them on campus to be able to reach more students. And so today we're supporting one of our favorite missionary organizations. It's called Mercy House. They're located in Kenya, and they have two homes where they allow women who have elected to keep their babies, but they don't have a support structure to help them do that. And over the last several years, they have been able to rescue 26 babies and their mothers through the ministry they're doing. And so today, we sponsor them regularly, but today we're going to give them a little bit extra based on your check-ins. But I know you're getting bored with the check-in thing because we've done this for, this is our fourth week. And so here's what I want you to do. I knew that on Easter Sunday, you were going to put your best outfit on. Do you guys like my tie, by the way? This happens like twice a year. All right, you should clap louder if you want more of it. But that's too late. That's a pity clap. So here's what I want you to do. Okay, get your phones out and take a selfie today here at Harvest. Some of you might, if it's okay, if you want to get up and turn around and selfie with that in the background, or you can selfie you and your spouse, or however you want to do it. And the hashtag today is #selflessselfie, okay? #selflessselfie. And with your check-in today at Harvest, we're going to make a donation to Mercy House Kenya. And some of you know Terrell and Kristen Welch. They actually were on staff here years ago, and this is their organization, and so they're pretty excited about Easter Sunday today because it means that Mercy House is getting some more support and a little bit of extra love today. And so if you'll do that this morning, if you're a guest, you can do that too, and on your behalf, we'll make a donation. And what this also does is it lets people know where you are celebrating Easter Sunday. Does that sound good? All right, I was so fun watching you all take selfies while I'm just talking away. I'm trying to give you time to do this. Just take your selfies and post away and check in at Harvest and tell the world that Easter Sunday at Harvest. All right. Well, today we're wrapping up a series called God's Not Dead. Does anyone believe that this morning? I mean, of all the Sundays, like this is the one, right? God is not dead. He is alive. And today we are celebrating that. In fact, all over the world, that is being celebrated. The idea that God is not dead. Now, before I get too far, I do want to give you a quick commercial for what's to come starting next week and through the month of April. And I want to give you some prayer focus, okay? Starting next week, we're going to have a series that's kicking off called Too Good to Be be true. Now, my parents used to tell me, if something sounds too good to be true, it's probably not. Anyone ever give you that advice? If it sounds like it's too good to be true, it's probably not. Well, in this case, the offer that we're going to talk about, the offer of grace, it's a series all about grace. In this case, it's an offer that really is too good to be true. But it's also true. It's one of those great, it's one of my favorite things to preach about is grace. For about 2 years, this series has just kind of been sitting in my heart, just kind of working. And I finally got the green light from the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be talking about grace in the month of April. But here's why I want you to pray. I'm going to give you some background that will help you on this. Now here's, get ready to clap because we're going to celebrate something. Last Sunday at our extravaganza, we saw over 1,000 people show up to gather eggs, eat hot dogs, and meet you. Isn't that amazing? Come on. Now, more amazing is this, is as we registered people, one of the questions we asked was simply this, do you attend a church? We don't care what church, do you attend a church? We had 91 families, that represents about 250 people that registered and said, I do not go to a church. And so when our team realized the opportunity that existed with that, we said, we put a big 91 on our whiteboard in my office, and we said, we cannot ignore this number. The other families already go to a church, all right? Hopefully to a great church. But these 91, they are not going anywhere. In other words, they don't have the hope of the gospel that we're celebrating today. And we said in our staff meeting this week, that's not okay. So we're going to do something. We're going to go after these 91 families. And then it hit me that, I don't know if it ever hits you like this, but it's like, oh, the Holy Spirit knew this way before. Like, we're just figuring this out. And that's why he put on the calendar to start next week this series, Too Good to Be True, because this is a life-transforming message. And so here's what we're going to do. This is always the case. We're going to do our part, and we're going to leave the rest up to God. And I don't know if you know this or not, but God's better at his part than we'll ever be at our part. And so we're going to operate in faith. And so what we've done is we created a plan during the month of April. So while we're doing Too Good to Be True, our Harvest kids at both locations, they're going to be doing a series called Heroes and Villains. And every Sunday in the month of April, we're creating opportunities for those 91 families to bring their kids and to have an amazing day at Harvest Kids. We're creating an opportunity for you to invite a coworker or a friend or a neighbor, because every Sunday, the month of April, we're going to have in Harvest Kids a special theme, a special activity, and a special food. Now, no, you can't sign up to just go back there, all right? We're going to have fun in here as well. So the opening Sunday, they're going to have Superhero and Princess Day. And they're going to ask all the kids, come to church dressed as your favorite superhero or as your favorite princess. And then they're going to have a special food and like a bounce house. And it's just going to be a ton of fun. And the idea is this, this is our appeal to the 91. If you won't come to church for yourself, come for your kids. Bring your kids for an amazing time. And while they're doing that, there's nothing better than to come join us here. And while you're here, I'm going to talk to you about an offer that's too good to be true. And that's where God has to step in and do the part that only he can do. Will you pray with me about that for the month of April? Does that sound like a plan? I'm so excited. But you came today to talk about the resurrection, a living God. So today's message is titled, God's Not Dead Because Our God Is Alive. Our God is alive. Now, when we think about the resurrection, there are many theories that abound. There are people that, here's the big question. Did it actually happen? Did the resurrection actually take place? Is it real? Maybe the disciples broke into the grave and they stole the body so that they could perpetuate this lie and it would spread like wildfire. Some people believe maybe Jesus never really died. Maybe on the cross, the pain became so unbearable that he just passed out. And then the guards took him down and they placed him in the tomb. And while he was laying there, in that dark, cool tomb, he came back. He woke back up. And then, because he's Jesus, he pushed the rock away and he escaped to another country, never to be found again. Kind of like Elvis, right? So, I mean, there's a lot of theories out there. And so the question on Easter Sunday is, did this really happen? And here's why it's so important, is that if the resurrection did not happen, then everything else we believe falls apart. I mean, nothing else even matters. If we get that piece wrong, then if Jesus wasn't resurrected, then no more salvation, no more healing, no more nothing. I mean, we might as well just quit doing church. I mean, if it didn't happen, everything else falls apart. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith." A few verses down, it says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." See, if this didn't happen, nothing else matters. If the resurrection didn't happen, then we're still stuck. We're still stuck in our sins, a debt that we cannot pay in any way within our own selves. And so if the resurrection didn't happen, then nothing else really matters. And that's why we've got to think about this today. And so here on the front end of the message, what I want to do is I want to help present a case for the resurrection. I want to help answer some of the questions of the resurrection. And here's how I'm going to do it. And I'll give you a resource here in case, hopefully, I can pique your interest a little bit. And some of you will say, man, I want to learn a little bit more about this. There's an author by the name of Lee Strobel, and he wrote a couple of really fantastic books. He wrote a book called The Case for Faith and The Case for Christ. And let me tell you how he kind of went about this. Lee was an atheist, and he was also a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And one day, his wife came home to inform him that she had accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. And Lee I just read this story recently, he says in his own words, that essentially at that moment he said, "Oh boy, she's one of those people. Now I live with one of those people. What am I going to do about it?" And so what Lee did is he began to apply his journalistic skills to figure out, did this really happen? Is Jesus real? Was he really crucified? Was he really resurrected? What is there any truth to this? And he used these skills and he began to ask questions and read books and he interviewed experts and he analyzed history, explored archaeology, and studied ancient history. And ultimately, he began to pick the Bible apart verse by verse. And ultimately, this evidence began to point him to something he once thought was unthinkable, the idea that maybe there really is a God. And in these books, he writes about this. He writes about the whole journey through that. It's very, very intriguing. And he paints a really vivid, strong picture for the idea that there actually is a God. And I'd encourage you to dig a little bit deeper. But today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the resurrection. And I'm going to use something that Lee Strobel teaches that's called the five E's. The five E's, like the letter E. And this is the basis for the resurrection. Because again, if this didn't happen, nothing else matters. And I'll just remind you that through this series, we've been using this theme verse, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And you and I have some hope today. That's what we're celebrating. But the scripture says, you got to be ready to tell people why you have that hope. And then it says this, this, it says, but do this with gentleness and respect. And so through this series, we've been trying to figure out, how do we defend without being defensive? How do we argue without being argumentative? And how do we ultimately speak the truth in love? And so what we're going to do is we're going to unpack the idea of the resurrection. Did it really happen, or is this just a story that's made up to make us feel better? Five E's. Number one, execution. Plainly put, Jesus really did die. Okay? The idea here is that before we even consider if the resurrection happened, we have to figure out, did Jesus actually die? Because something first has to die for it to then be resurrected. And that's something that we're going to explore today, that idea. And so the first E is the execution. And Jesus, we know from scripture as well as from history, was crucified on a cross. Now, the Romans did not invent crucifixion. Okay, they didn't come up with this idea, but they did perfect the art of crucifixion. In other words, they perfected the ability to torture people through crucifixion. And an interesting fact is that Roman soldiers that were tasked with the duty of crucifying a criminal, they were actually under penalty of death if the person they crucified did not die. In other words, the law was this: somebody's gonna die today, okay? Soldier, it's either the criminal or it can be you. In other words, if you don't do your job well, if at the end of this, the guy's not dead, then we're just going to kill you because somebody's going to die. So you can bet that at the end of the crucifixion, those soldiers were checking pulses, right? They're like, I'm not going to die today. Like, this guy's already gone through enough. We're going to make sure he's actually dead because I ain't going to die today, right? And that's important because Jesus really did die. They weren't going to stake their own lives. They weren't going to take a body down if it wasn't actually dead. And Jesus really did die. Now, one of the things I love about modern science is that what we keep discovering is that modern science corroborates the evidence of the scriptures. See, modern medical science will prove that the things that we see in scripture about the crucifixion are actually plausible when you think about how someone would die in that way. So I'll just read you one quote in an article in the Journal of American Medical Association. It says this: interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. In other words, the way the scripture describes that it happened, I mean, every piece of it, from the spear going in and fluid coming out, every piece of that, modern medical science says, yeah, that's how it actually would have happened. So the first E is that execution, that Jesus really did die. And number two is the empty tomb. After Jesus died, we're told in scripture that his body was taken down from the cross. It was given to a man named Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy Jewish leader of the time, who said, hey, I want to donate the tomb to Jesus. I want to give him a final resting place. And the scriptures teach that they took the body down and they gave him to Joseph. He put him in the tomb. And interestingly, the common practice with crucifixion was that they would actually leave the body up on the cross most of the time. It was almost like a warning, okay? They wouldn't even take the body down. In other words, it's like, hey, this guy was a thief, and look what we do to thieves. So if you were to pass by, you would see that. You would smell it. You would see that body decomposing. But in Jesus' case, they did not do that. And we know this from history and from the scriptures, that they took the body down and they put him in a tomb. But then, and this is what we're celebrating today, 3 days later, they go back to the tomb and there's no body. The body is gone. Jesus was risen from the dead.
Now, let me just help you consider two ideas as we're thinking about the empty tomb, because maybe you're thinking, well, maybe they stole the body, maybe whatever your theory is. I just want you to consider two things. One, since the disciples announced the resurrection in the same city where he was both crucified and buried, if this were a lie, if it were not true, then the Romans would have easily been able to disprove this by simply finding a body. It all happened in the same city over the course of 3 days, with Roman soldiers guarding the tomb and all over the city. I mean, this was the big to-do. How in the world could all of this happen in the same city and this little group of disciples get away with it? It all happened in the same city. And the second thing is this, and ladies, don't be offended at this. I'm just teaching you historically. But the first witnesses to the resurrection were the women. And I'll just put out there today that if the disciples wanted to start a story about the resurrection, it would not be in their best interest to create that story using women as the first eyewitnesses, okay? And you have to consider that the rights, ladies, that you have today, they did not have in this time, okay? They were, a woman in that time was not a reliable eyewitness for anything. They were not trustworthy. Their word was not taken. And so if the disciples wanted to make a story up, they're not going to do it starting with women. That would be the dumbest thing possible, is what I'm trying to tell you. They did not. So here's what I'm saying. That's not what happened. Jesus, God, orchestrated the events so that it would happen in this way, because what it actually does is it strengthens the case for the empty tomb. Now, the 30 is probably the strongest one, and it's eyewitnesses. The strongest historical evidence for the resurrection is the eyewitness testimonies of the disciples and more than 500 other witnesses, which would later include the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul wrote the following in 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to pay attention here, because what Paul does is he actually lists a lot of the people that actually saw. They were eyewitnesses to the idea that Jesus was actually alive. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And after that, watch this, he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, that's the 12 disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters all at the same time, mind you, a big crowd he appears to. Most of those are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last he appeared to me, to Paul, as the one abnormally born. That's a list of, that's strong evidence. A lot of eyewitnesses. And just notice a couple of things here. Notice the number of people that Jesus appeared to, but also notice that when Paul wrote this, he strengthened his case by saying, most of the people that can bear witness to seeing Jesus are still alive. In other words, what he said is, look, line them all up and interview them and ask them yourself. If you don't believe me, then ask John and ask Tom and ask Mary. And he went down the list. Over 500 people. Go ask all of them and see if they don't tell you the same thing that I'm telling you, that Jesus really did come back to life. And consider this. Consider that the disciples were so convinced that Christ was raised from the dead that ultimately they were willing to stake their life on it. Ultimately, if you read the disciples' stories after the resurrection, years later, almost every single one of them ended up dying for the belief that Jesus was the Messiah, that he died and he rose again. You better believe something really strong to be willing to die for it. There's very few things that you and I would stake our lives on today. But after the disciples saw with their own eyes their Savior die on a cross. And they watched him, his body get taken down and carried and placed in a tomb. And then they saw the empty tomb, but not just an empty tomb. Then they saw Jesus again with their own eyes. They said, "This is real. And I'll do whatever it takes. I'll stake my life on it." The eyewitnesses prove their sign that the resurrection really happened. The fourth E is early records. There are multiple early records, including the scripture and also other historical documents that chronicle the events of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Most of these were written directly after these events, which leads to higher reliability. In other words, the longer a period between an event and when it's written down, the bigger that gap, the less reliable that information is. And we have documents upon documents that record the same events. Not just the scripture. In my opinion, that's the most reliable. But you might be here today and say, "Oh, I don't." Well, obviously, you're going to believe that. You're a pastor. You're going to use the scripture to back up what it says. Here's what I'm telling you. There are plenty of other historical early documents that corroborate the same evidence. Number five is the emergence of the early church. In other words, how the church grew post-resurrection. So I just want you to think about this. Jesus is publicly crucified. So what do his followers do? They run for their lives. They disband, right? Like, "Oh my gosh, we're next. They're going to come get me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to call me out." And so they run for their lives. But notice that once they see their Savior risen, they begin to come back together. And they begin to band and they begin a church based on the teachings of Jesus. And that church began to grow. You can read in the book of Acts, it was explosive. It just began. And here's what's amazing. Not only did it begin to grow, it's still growing today. The emergence of the church is further proof. Why would millions of us stake our lives on this teaching if it were not true? Christ really did die, and he really did rise again. Now, I enjoy, I don't know if any of you do, but I enjoy some television shows. I enjoy television shows that are based on police and investigators having to solve a mystery. Anyone else enjoy these? You know, CSI and Cold Case. And I enjoy these stories. And oftentimes, in these stories, oftentimes, and don't get mad at me, I know that it can't be solved in 60 minutes, and I know all that science doesn't honestly exist. I get it, so just lay off, okay? But one of the things I love is how they figure it out, right? They work together, and they got all these, you know, doodads on their phones. It's like, you know, "Oh, I have their fingerprints. I'm going to send," right? All this stuff happens. But here's the problem. What happens when they can't find a body, right? They know that a murder has happened, or they suspect that a murder has happened, but no one can produce a body. That's a problem. That's troublesome for the investigators. And so some would incorrectly believe, well, we never found a body for Jesus, so that's a problem. This is actually a different issue. The issue with Jesus isn't that he was nowhere to be seen. It was that he was actually seen. See, people saw Jesus alive. Then they saw him dead. And here's where it gets really interesting. Then they saw him alive again. The problem is not a missing body. It's that it's actually a case of a living Jesus. It's not about an empty tomb. It's that they literally saw him walking around, interacting with people once again. And this, my friends, is Jesus' ultimate claim that he is God. And that's why we're concluding today, Easter Sunday, "God's not dead." So here's the big question. That happened a long time ago. What in the world does it mean for you and I today? What does the resurrection mean for you, 2016 follower of Jesus? This thing that happened so long ago, why is it important today? And let me just tell you this. Easter Sunday is simultaneously the easiest message for a pastor to preach and the most difficult. And here's why. It's the easiest because this is the cornerstone of what we believe. Here's why it's difficult. When you woke up this morning, you already knew what I was going to preach today. Right? You're getting dressed and you're like, I bet Pastor Jason is going to talk about the resurrection. Right? You won, right? Chicken dinner, you won, all right? You figured it out. And I have to tell you this. I can't stand the idea that you knew what I was going to talk about today. It just, there's no mystery involved. Like, I want there to be mystery. I want to surprise you, right? Like, I love that most Sundays, you don't know what I'm going to say. I like even better that most Sundays my wife doesn't know what I'm going to say. That's more fun, is to watch her face as I'm up here, okay? But today, you knew. You knew what I was going to say. You knew that I was going to get up and say, hey guys, Jesus died on a cross and he was put in a tomb. And 3 days later, they went and they couldn't find his body. Why? Because he's alive. And then I was going to go like this and I was going to expect all of you to cheer wildly that we serve a risen Savior. You knew that, correct? How many of you were surprised by today's message? Anyone? Anyone surprised? None of you were surprised. And that's what makes this so difficult. But that's what brings us to this question. Why? What does the resurrection mean for us today? So this week, I was out for a run, and I was contemplating this, and I was literally praying. I was like, Lord, they already know what I'm going to say. Like, what do I do? Like, I can't make it. I can't change the story. I can't add anything. There's literally nothing that these people have not heard. What do I do? And as I'm running, I'm praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he gave me this idea. This is my big idea for the week. And I'm hoping it becomes your big idea as well. And here's what it is. For something to be resurrected, it first has to die. For something to be resurrected, it first has to die. Think about the very definition of the word resurrect. It means to bring a dead person back to life. In other words, the person has to die to be resurrected. See, we get all excited about the resurrection, but for something to be resurrected, it first had to die, which is painful and no fun. It first has to die. Resurrect means to cause something that had ended or been forgotten or lost to exist again. And this idea that something first has to die on Easter Sunday 2016 actually excites me. And here's why. It's because I know that sitting in this room are people that are facing dead and dying things. Here's what I know, is that some of you today are facing dying and dead relationships, friendships that used to be vibrant and full of life, people that used to be your very best friend, your confidant, the person you knew you could lean on, that you said, they'll never let me down, but something happened. There was a lie, there was betrayal, there was something that disrupted that relationship. And if I were to ask you today to define that relationship, some of the words you might choose are, you know, it's never been the same. You know, it's not the same. We don't even talk anymore. It's been years. Some of you, it's been decades since you've talked to that person. For some of you, it's a family member, it's a child, it's someone related to you, and something disrupted that relationship. And today, you would have to say, there's a relationship in my life that's either dead or dying. Today I know that some of you are facing dead or dying marriages. You remember the spark in your eye when you first fell in love. You remember what it was like when you first laid eyes on him or her and you said, I am going to marry that person. And in that moment, butterflies flew around your head and fireworks exploded in the air and music just resounded all over the earth and you were in love. And then something happened. And today, you've been married a long time, but you don't know what it feels like anymore to be in love. And you're more of a roommate than you are a spouse. And you'd say, I don't even know why we're together anymore. This marriage is dead. We're only in it for the kids. We're only staying together until the kids get out of the house. And then we're going to go do our own thing. I know that some of you are facing dead and dying marriages. I know that most likely some of you, especially what I call Easter Christians, you show up at Easter and Christmas, and some of you are facing a dead or dying faith. You're like, I'm here because mom wanted me here. I don't even believe this garbage that you're talking about today. Faith is for the weak. Christianity is for the weak. It's a crutch to make you feel better. And I don't have faith. My faith is dead or dying today. I know that some of you today are facing dead or dying dreams. Things that you believed maybe years ago. Something that God spoke to you as a young person. Something you believed, I'm going to make a difference in this world. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to help. I'm going to be a part of this. But life happened, right? Something happened. And along the way, this dream, this grandiose idea that I'm going to do something amazing has just taken a slow, painful nosedive into death. And you've given up on the dream. And you've decided this is never going to happen. And you've just resigned yourself to the fact, I'm just going to live my very normal, uneventful, unpurposeful life. That dream was literally just a dream. There's nothing else to it. It's never going to happen. And if I asked you about that dream, some of you would deny even having a dream. Because a long time ago, you decided to dig a hole for that dream and put that dream in the hole and cover it up and throw a funeral for that dream. Because why? Because that dream is dead. And that, my friend, is why it excites me today that the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, for something to be resurrected, it first has to die. See, we love talking about the resurrection because that's the exciting part, right? That's the fun. That's where we throw a party. We don't throw parties when things die. But here's what I want you to know today is that for something to be resurrected, it first had to die. I don't know if you remember the final words that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. But when he was on the cross, he spoke three really powerful, really simple words. As he's hanging on the cross, he uttered these words. He said, it is finished. It's finished. Now, when I run a race, the most exciting part is not the starting line. There's a lot of emotion at the starting line. Am I going to make it? Am I ready? How fast can I go? Can I keep up? There's these pre-race jitters, and it's exciting. But you know what's more exciting than a starting line of a race? It's the finish line, right? It's where you go, oh, man, I finally made it. I don't know why I did this to myself, but now I'm done, right? Like last week for my birthday, I decided to run the number of years that I was turning in age, which I'm not young anymore. And now I wish I was 12 again. That would have been awesome. I was turning 37, and I decided I'm going to run 37 miles around the city. And as exciting as the start was, I mean, the start was pretty cool. Pastor Clyde had arranged for hot air balloons to be there. I don't know how he did that. And we had some friends that were there. And we had video people. I felt like a paparazzi. I mean, they were taking pictures and video. And we had another pastor there to pray. And the girls got up early that morning, and they ran around the block and helped me warm up. And I'm excited. But you know what was more exciting than starting? It was finishing. it was getting, actually the most exciting part was getting in the truck and saying, take me home, right? But here's what I want you to think about today. When Jesus said, it is finished, it doesn't represent a finish line. It actually represents the starting line. You see, when Jesus finished what you and I could not, it actually began something new for you and I. It created a new starting line. The idea is this: without Jesus finishing it, we would have been finished ourselves. But when he uttered those three words, he said, it is finished. What he's saying is, I have already paid the price. And because I went through, when I die, when I go through this, what it means for you and I today is those dead things have a chance at coming back to life. In fact, I'll just tell you this today. I believe the God that we serve is a God that brings things back to life. He's a God that resurrects things that you and I would never have any hope for. Now, I don't want to take the limelight away from Jesus today, but I was reading another resurrection story this week. I was reading a story about a man named Lazarus. Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. In fact, we talked about this last week when we were talking last week about why does bad stuff happen? If God is big and he's real and he's good, then why do bad things happen? And we identified in Scripture that Jesus, he saw that his friend was sick and dying. And the Scriptures record that in that moment, it says Jesus wept. And we asked the question, we said, hey, if bad stuff happened to Jesus, why would we expect any different for us today? And in that story, something really interesting happens because Lazarus' friends, they come to Jesus and they let him know. They say, Jesus, your friend who you're very close to, the friend that you love, Lazarus, he's sick. In fact, Jesus, he's so sick, he's gonna die. If you don't come, if you don't show up, if you don't do something, Jesus, Lazarus, he's done for. He's going to die. And I want you to hear these words because these are the words that I want to announce over you today. These are the words I want to announce over your dead, dying things, over these dead and dying relationships, over dead and dying dreams, over dead and dying faith. I want to announce these same words because Jesus, he looked at them and he said this. He said, this sickness will not end in death. That's what I want to announce over you today. This will not end in death. He said, no. It is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Yeah. Friends, this is the attitude I want you to take today. This isn't dead. Maybe that thing that you've thought was dead, maybe you've had it on the table hooked up to the monitors and you've said, there is no more heartbeat. There's no more life. There's no more pulse. It's over. And I'm just announcing over to you today. I'm prophesying over you today. This will not end in death, but rather it will end with the Son of God being glorified. I mean, without that, why do we celebrate Easter? Without that, don't show up next week if you don't believe that. Stop coming. Go live your miserable life. Go do your own thing. Go do whatever you want to do. Because if this isn't true, nothing else matters. And so I want to say to you today, for something to be resurrected, it first has to die. As your pastor, I hate that you've gone through the pain of something dying. But I'm also excited because I know that the God that we serve brings dead things back to life. And that, my friend, that's the answer to the question. What's so important about Easter 2016? This thing that happened so long ago. Why is it so important for me today? And here's what's important. Romans chapter 8 says this. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if that same spirit lives inside of you. See, here's the cool thing. It's not just about then. The Spirit can now live in you. The same Spirit, the same powerful Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. If that Spirit lives inside of you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal, normal, common body. That's why Easter is so important. It's because, let me say it to you this way. Some of you came today to celebrate an event that happened over 2,000 years ago. Some of you came today to celebrate something that is old and it's part of our tradition, and this is just what we do, is once a year we celebrate something that happened. But I would say to you today, Easter is not something that happened, past tense, but rather it is something that is happening, present tense. It's not something that just happened and now we check it off of our list, but it's actually happening today. And for some of you, it's about to happen. For some of you, that same power that raised Christ from the dead is going to come into your life and it's going to raise dead things back to life. Because here's what I know. If God can raise Jesus back to life, and if God can raise Lazarus back to life, and if God can raise my marriage back to life, he can raise your dead thing back to life. I know that today. That's why Easter is so important. I want to pray for you today. I want to give you an opportunity. You can tell I'm excited about this. I'm telling you, this is the most life-changing message. The message that we've read in the scripture. This is the most life-changing message you'll ever encounter in your life. And I want to take a moment. I want to talk to those of you who would say, my faith is dead or dying. You know, one of the assumptions that I often make about Americans who don't have faith in God, and I'm often right in this, is that most of the time something happened along the way that tripped you up. A pastor did something, a church member did something, a church at large did something, and it just messed you up. And this is what you said: if that's what it's like, I don't want anything to do with it. And that's the thing that began this slow dying death of your faith. And on this Easter Sunday, I just want to apologize to you, because I know, and this church knows, that we're not perfect, that we make mistakes, that we do really dumb things and we say dumb things, and sometimes we're hurtful and sometimes we're jerks. And we're sorry that that's what we've represented. But I want you to know today that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, to make a way, to pay the price that you and I could not pay. And 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. And today, I believe, I can never just explain it in such a way that would cause you just to believe. But today, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead can raise that dead faith. And I want to pray for you first. So all across the room, if you just bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're unfamiliar with why we do this, it's just to give people privacy. We don't want to make you feel awkward or weird or like people are looking at you or judging you, because we're not. We don't allow that here. But if you're here today and you, I'm not going to take long, but you just say, Pastor, that's me. My faith has been dead. In fact, it's been dead for so long. Maybe some of you don't even remember why. You showed up today for some reason. Somebody asked you to come. Somebody invited you for some reason. Today was the day, and you showed up, and you would say, you know what? I still don't have it all figured out, but something is stirring in my heart, and I'd love to explore that. I would love to surrender my life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who's not dead, but is actually alive. If that's you today, I'm not going to embarrass you. That's why people are closing their eyes. But if that's you today, would you just raise your hand just right where you're at? I'm not going to ask you to come up or that's where you're at. We have people right now raising their hands. If that's you and you just say, I'm ready. I'm ready for this dead, dying faith to be resurrected. I'm ready for it to have new life again. I'm ready to believe in something bigger than myself. Amen. Amen. Would everyone in the room just stand with me right where you're at? I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to pray this prayer. There's about 7 people who raised their hands and said, I need my faith resurrected. Okay? And here's what I'm excited about. I don't want to focus today on why your faith is dead. If you want to tell me the story, awesome. But here's the reality. I'm excited that it's dead because we serve a God who can resurrect that faith. So we're going to pray. Everyone in the room, we're going to pray. And if you raise your hand, maybe you didn't raise your hand, and you know you should have, just pray this prayer. Because at the end of the day, it's not if I see it or anyone else. It's what's happening in your heart between you and a living God. Let's pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, resurrect my faith. Easter Sunday, 2016. I give you my questions, my doubts, my hurts, my fears. I'm asking you to come into my life. Be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for me and my family. Breathe life into me right now. Answer those tough questions. I surrender myself. Amen. Let's just give them a hand clap right now. And here's part two. Okay, here's part two. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us at one time through whatever song they're playing right now. I don't know. And as they're singing, okay, as they're worshiping, here's where for some of you it's going to get really scary. But as I've been talking, you identified something in your life that's dead or dying. Something you gave up on a long time ago. And if you're here today and you say, you know what? I'm willing to believe that if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, I'm willing to believe that if that Spirit interacts with this part of my life, that it can be resurrected. If you're willing to do that, as they worship, as they lead us in worship, I'm just going to ask you to be bold. Even all the way up in the balcony, step out and make your way right down here. There's nothing magical about this area. What's magical is your faith, your step saying, I believe in a God that is no longer dead, but is alive. And I'm tired of this dead thing. I'm tired of dragging this dead weight around. And I'm ready for this thing to be resurrected. So if that's you, I'm asking you to move. We're going to do a one time through, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to see some dead things come back to life. Worship team.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.